situations that have been mentioned here. I know there are many things upon each one's hearts that are here that bother us day in and day out. And so we'll take this time and opportunity to lift those requests up to you and pray that you'd work in those given requests and be done to your honor and to your glory, which you're so deserving of. And we just pray that we'd understand that the things that happen in this world, you've got your hand on and you're involved in. And whether it brings tears or whether it brings laughter, it's all to your glory. And just pray that we'd be strong in the things that beset us on an emotional level and have the true confidence in you that you're over all things. And we thank you for that, and most of all for our salvation. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Right. I thought I'd just talk about knowing that you're saved. Having that understanding. And I don't think today many of the preachers out there preach eternal security. I think they've gotten away from it. I don't think that some of them don't believe in it. Some of them do. And they don't preach eternal security to their people by virtue of the fact that when you do, you're kind of turning people loose. I mean, you have someone that's raised up in religion that says, do this, do this, do this, and that's all they know, so they're disciplined to come to church because God forbid that I should get out of that mode of doing, because I could lose my salvation. Then you present to them that the salvation that God has been acquired by Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, and is simply by you believing whereby you're saved and you have eternal life. So that basically says, yeah, you welcome to our church, trust in Christ, you're saved, and people know they don't have to come back and sit in church again because they know they're saved, and too many of them don't. They get saved and off they go, but there's not a lot you can do about that. It's the nature of it. God's purpose is that all men be saved. That's what he wants. He does want them to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is an option. Even though it's his will, that is an option to the individual. And too many people are taking that option to not come to the knowledge of the truth and not knowing the God. And that's what it goes back to in the Sunday message about if God works in us, then we should know this God so that we know who it is working in us and think about us. But I'll say that for Sunday, and because we're going to revisit that. But I want to talk to you about just knowing that you're saved. This will be a few weeks. I don't know how many that will be covering this. So, Bart, you might want to note the date on this and that we started this. So if anybody requests any information about it, you'll have it available. But if you would, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. You know, I mentioned Sunday, and I'll mention it tonight, that many of your grace preachers mention and say many times in their messages for years, using the verse, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I do know that when you're repetitious in something, I don't care how good it is, you kind of get overworn with it. I mean, if you like filet mignon and you just love it and you had it every day all the time, I can tell you your taste and desire for it would diminish quite a bit. It's just how it is. The same thing applies a little bit when you talk about rightly dividing the word of truth. But let me tell you something. It is terribly important that we understand that that is the absolute key to understanding your Bible. And that's considering what Paul said, hence the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So to know your salvation and to know that you're saved and you're sealed and you're secure and you have eternal life and you can't lose it, you have to rightly divide the word of truth to see that. Without it, you'll never see it. Now, for instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, in Deuteronomy 28, Moses is going to preach to the children of Israel. And he says in verse 1, he says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of the thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thy enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee in one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thy hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee." Now we'll hold up there, but you see that there's some great promises here. You look there, and it's talking about blessing, and we'll cover the blessing in just a second. But it's talking about God blessing them. You know, when you think about it, who doesn't want to be blessed by God? I mean, I think everybody within their own mind, maybe they don't understand how or what it takes, everybody wants God to bless them. Everybody wants a benefit from God, a word spoken in a positive manner from God, which would be a blessing. Here we see God promising to bless Israel and everything about them, from the cattle to the ground to their body. They'll have a preeminence over the enemy, where they'll be if they get attacked, they'll come in one way and flee seven. The Lord will do this for them. But what would it take for them to be blessed? What would it take for them to be blessed? Well, if we look in verse 1 and 2, he says, "And it shall come to pass," in verse 1, "if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." So what are the blessings based upon? What did they have to do? Well, they had to receive and obey the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, also, if you come down to verse 12, he says, "The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give thee rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thy hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above all only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left hand, to go after other gods to serve them." So Israel was plagued with this thing of having other gods there in the nations about them, and they were constantly falling away from God and going after these gods. However, if they were diligent to the things that the Lord taught them, as he says, "Keep these commandments, obey my voice," what was the end result? Well, the end result there is that he would bless them. Now, if you look back here in the Old Testament, and we'll let this be Old Testament All of those things had to do with the earth, here on earth. The land that they're getting, the livestock, the vineyards, the possession. He's going to cause everything to grow where nations would go to his people and they would borrow from them. Israel would be like that storehouse that the nations would go to where they, Israel, wouldn't have to go to them. All of this, he would bless them on a condition. The blessing would be based upon them being obedient to the voice of the Lord thy God. However, as much as people like to get blessed by God and would like a benefit from God, how many of us understand his commandments? You see, you'll have preachers today that will preach these verses not in context, but talk about how God will do this for you. And they'll start reading these verses about, I will bless you, I will bless you, I will bless you. And without fail, now folks, I've been down the road a long time. I've seen it and I know the game. Without fail, they're going to tell their people that as long as you faithfully and charitably give to the church, the Lord is going to bless you. And that's how they work it. Their blessing by that preacher is based upon what they give and what they do for that church. And it keeps them in bondage because they believe that as long as I'm giving, as long as I'm dedicated, as long as I'm committed, God is going to bless me. The problem is they have a preacher that doesn't, here we go, rightly divide the word of truth. Now, if you flip this around, let's look at the other side of this thing. Verse 15. But, watch those buts. Some of them are good, some are bad. Here's a bad one. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all these commandments and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day, that all of these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee, and here they come. Cursed shall thou be in the city, and cursed shall thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing and vexation and rebuke, and all that thou settest thy hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he hath consumed thee from off the land, whether thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning. Sounds like I'm doing a pharmacy commercial or something, right? You know, 6 o'clock, all your news, they're filled up with that. So it'd be a fever and an inflammation and an extreme burning. By the way, what do you think inflammation and extreme burning is? Okay. We'll be nice. Well, put it like this. He gave the Egyptians a case of it. Hard to chase your enemies when you got inflammation and extreme burning. And with the sword and with blasting and that, I kind of looked that up because I wasn't quite sure, but it does indicate wind. In other words, the blast of the wind destroying the crops is the implication. And with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. In other words, a lot of weightiness in their lives. They're put in a press is what it amounts to. And the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. The Lord will smite thee with botch of Egypt and with the emerods, that's that inflammation and burning, and with the scab and with the itch where thou cannot be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart, and thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. And it just continues on. I think we got the idea that on the one hand, if they obey the Lord, they'll be blessed on the earth. However, if they don't obey the words of the Lord and they do go after other gods, there'll be a curse. And I want you to understand, too, as we go further with this and include ourselves, and we're going to see that shortly, that man is either blessed or cursed. There's no fence here. There's no neutral ground. There's no servitude. Man falls into either the blessed or the cursed stage. And so understanding that, you'll understand it and appreciate it more when we get into our times as we're dealing with us, the body of Christ. Now, with that said, turn to Matthew and look in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. We've read this before, but this is going to really apply to everything about what we're doing here. In Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now let's look at that again, and I'm going to emphasize some words here. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So these are Gentile nations. They're on his right hand. They're identified as sheep, and he's going to take them in, and he called them blessed and inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He said in verse 35, For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Now understand, the sheep nations, when they're before the Lord, they're blessed, they're going in to inherit this kingdom on this earth, and in verse 37, they're identified as righteous. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, a thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And we'll hold up there because that is time for the board. So what we'll do is we'll come over here on the board. Let's see, we'll just go here with the cross, the burial, and then the resurrection of Christ. And then we got the body of Christ, which we're living in today. And it's going to end with the rapture. We went over that for about a month or two. Then there's going to be that time, we covered this, 7 years of tribulation that'll take place. Then the Lord will return. Well, when he returns, he's going to gather nations together. And that's the account right there about him gathering nations. Well, there are going to be those on his right hand. That is the sheep. The sheep are blessed. Now, how did they get blessed? They got blessed because they did something, showed favor to the seed of Abraham. Because they asked him, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, thirsty and gave thee drink, or sick and visited thee, blah, blah, blah. He said, when you did it unto the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. So they go in here, they're blessed, they're righteous, based upon what they did to the seed of Abraham, took care of the children of Israel. So we got those there, but there's a left hand to deal with, another group of nations, and they are in verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. You see, there's either a blessing or a cursing. There's nothing in between there. Either blessed or cursed, and they're falling in one of the other categories, one of the two. He says, depart from me, ye cursed, in everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So what is hell prepared for? When the original plan of God to prepare hell, that everlasting fire, what was that plan for? The devil and his angels. So those that fall into the curse along with the devil and the angels, they're going to go there too. He says in verse 42, for I was a hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not, sick and in prison you visited me not. Then shall they also answer and say, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger, a thirst, a stranger, a naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to the one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So they're going to go forward into this kingdom. This kingdom will last for 1,000 years. And by the way, earth, make note, the blessings, earth. Keep that in mind as we go forward. Now, with that said, look in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Kind of getting to the good stuff, as they say. In Romans 4, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So what does a blessing have to do with? Whether it was back here, whether it's future tense, what does a blessing have to do with? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So when you talk about blessings and being blessed, you're talking about individuals who know their sins have been forgiven. Even David described the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin, but he imputes righteousness. So that blessed individual doesn't have their sins imputed, but they also have righteousness imputed to them. And I want you to note something about this. In our age of grace, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him. So we see that it's not about works. That's the first thing. We go to verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So we know that in this age that we're living in, the blessedness of man, a man to be blessed, is without works, which is good. You remember these Gentiles here, to get in here and inherit this, to be blessed, be righteous, they had to do something. Because we saw those on the other hand, they did not do those things. They did not take care of the seed of Abraham. And what did they fall under? The curse. But these on the right hand, the sheep nations, they did those things and wound up being blessed. Over here, to be blessed, we don't have to do anything. It's without works. Now, it's interesting to note, I got to bring my cheat sheet here. Blessed. The Greek word That's a Greek word. I don't know if that helps y'all out any or not. Maybe when you go eat Greek tonight, might help you. Because you know what it means? Now, this is for bless. That's a Greek word. You know what the definition is? Happy. Folks, if you're blessed, you're happy. If you don't have your sins imputed to you, you're blessed. It's like God took the word bless and what he did for you, and it's interconnected with happy, a state of happiness. I found that very interesting because Paul in Romans chapter 4 is quoting David out of the Psalms. Verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, this is David, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now I'm going to show you something interesting. Look in, go back to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Now, as I said before, this is the Greek for bless. And I probably should have put it on the other side, but just follow me on this. Now, in Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. In other words, what we're reading in verse 1 and 2 is what Paul quoted in Romans chapter 4. Now, once again the book. Blessed is the man, Psalm 32. So, bless. Now that word bless in Psalm is from the Hebrew. So the Hebrew word is Esher. I don't know how that helps you, but when you go eat your bagels, maybe it'll help you out. I don't know. I'm going to show you where this Hebrew word shows up in Psalms. In other words, the English writer saw this Hebrew word, and in Psalm 32, they wrote it as bless. It showed up again in Psalm, and watch what they did with it, in Psalm 146. Turn to Psalm 146. I think that's what I want. Hopefully that's what I want. Yes. Psalm 146. And in Psalm 146, look at verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. The help there is delivery. The help there is salvation that he's writing about. And he says, happy. Well, folks, in that Psalm verse, this Greek word was there, and they used it as happy. In 132, Psalm 32, blessed is the man. The Lord blessed him, not imputing sin, imputing righteousness. From this Greek word, then you go over here in Psalm 146, and it turns out they change the Greek word to happy is the man. In other words, blessed and happiness are interchangeable. Interchangeable. Unhappy individual is a blessed individual. A blessed individual is a happy individual. The Lord will not impute iniquity. He will impute righteousness without works today. Hence, you're blessed. Whatever that Greek word is, happy, applies to us today. Now, having said that, let's turn to Ephesians and look in Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 1, look in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Spiritual. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings. When you go into the Old Testament, you go any time outside of this time of the body of Christ, this age of grace, go outside after or before. The blessings were there. However, it pertained to blessings on this earth. You go to Paul's writings, it's spiritual blessings in heavenly places. There's something different. You see, folks, back to the little catchphrase that sort of gets under some people's skin. If you don't rightly divide, you're not going to see this. You've got to take Paul's doctrine, segregate it out, study it, read it, understand it, then backfit it in, and that way you will understand all these other things. But if you're being taught being blessed of God is by your obedience out of Deuteronomy, you're going to be confused. And most of the so-called Christian world today is in total, utter confusion because the preachers today aren't rightly dividing the word of truth. They just grab whatever, wherever, and if they can make a happy sermon about it and they can please the people, then that's what they do. The truth is not pleasing to everyone. Well, how come your church isn't bigger because you claim you got the truth there? Because people don't want the truth. People don't want it. They claim they do, but when they hear it, they're like, oh, this goes against my tradition. My granddaddy and my grandma didn't teach this. They weren't part of it. I can't go with this. And off they go. It happened with everybody. Everybody. Whoever it was in your Bible, they always had those that would depart from the faith. Always. Now, what are the spiritual blessings? Well, I think we need to know them. Why? Because we have them, and we have them all. Every one of them. So what are they? Let's check them out. We're in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's stay there. Look in verse 7. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Well, there's a spiritual blessing. We have redemption through his blood. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, to whom your sins are covered. How are they covered? By the blood of Christ. Did we do anything to have our sins forgiven? No, we did not. We believed the message, but we didn't do anything. So a spiritual blessing that we receive is the redemption through his blood. In whom we have redemption through his blood. You know, the word redemption means a liberation by the payment of a ransom. A liberation by the payment of a ransom. In other words, something that is held captive and cannot escape can be bought to supply its liberation. And that's where man is. All of mankind has sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all dead in sin. We can't get out of it. That's why it's a laughing, crying shame when you hear people talk about how they're going to turn their sins over to God, how they're going to give up their sins, they're going to repent of their sins, they're going to dedicate their life to God, they're going to ask Jesus in their heart. There ain't no blood in none of that. There's no blood in that. God can't forgive you by you doing something. Man is in slavery today, in slavery to sin, and can't get free. The only freedom that is available is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It was a ransom payment. Turn to 1 Timothy. Hold Ephesians. We're going to come back. Hold Ephesians and look in 1 Timothy. A liberation by payment of ransom. That's the definition for redemption in verse 7. And look how the Bible just dovetails itself. It's just joined together here. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Well, when he gave himself a ransom, he shed his blood. So how did God get you? How did God purchase you? Not with shekels. With what? The blood. The blood, the innocent blood of Jesus Christ. And we've been ransomed. Folks, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. This is one of them. Now, we go back to Ephesians, I'll show you another. And we're going to be pressed for time, but this is big time stuff here. Back in Ephesians 1, verse 11. In whom also, not just that you were redeemed by the blood of his son, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So we have obtained an inheritance. Now, keep in mind that when the Lord returns here, there's going to be 1,000 years on this earth. Those people going into it, there will be some from the Old Testament that were looking forward to that time of this kingdom. They look forward to going into it. They didn't know when it would come. They, by faith, looked for it. They were obedient. So when they died in faith. What's going to happen? When the Lord returns, he's got a few things to do. He's got nations to gather. We saw that in Matthew 25. He's also got these that he is going to raise up, and they're going to be born again into the kingdom. But hang on, because you have people on this earth walking around in this flesh. By the way, by birth, what is in your flesh? Sin. So they're walking around by faith during this tribulation, the Lord returns, and these people go in, and they've got flesh. Just like us. They're going into that kingdom. So you'll have some that have flesh. Ultimately, they've got to die. It's appointed to men once to die. So they've got to die. This flesh is going to die. But you got others from the Old Testament that'll be raised up in here. That is their inheritance. Their inheritance is right here. And what God promised them in Deuteronomy relative to blessing them, He's going to wind up doing it over here. They're going to get it over here. That's what they're looking for as the Lord returns. Now, with that said, we have obtained an inheritance. Here is a teaching that's going around, and it stinks to high heaven. Rapture takes place, we go up. We go up, we're up there, there's 7 years. We're not in here, that's what they teach. The Lord comes back to this earth, and we come with Him. And we go into this kingdom. Hogwash. But I'm telling you what they're teaching. This is Israel's inheritance, and it's a kingdom for the Gentile nations. Come inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And the sheep nations will go in blessed. They're righteous, and they're going to inherit this thing. They're going in. We're different. We obtained an inheritance. The question is this our inheritance? I'm going to show you how that teaching of us going up in the rapture, then coming back to the Lord, cannot be, even though we have an inheritance. Fine-tune the dials, guys, because here we go. John chapter 20. Nancy, the coffee is quite good, by the way. I know it gave you fits, but it turned out good. You know, you put enough sugar on anything. No, I'm just kidding. John chapter 20. What we're reading here, the Lord was crucified, buried, He rose up, and He met with the 11 apostles. Judas killed himself, and so he's not with this group. So, verse 24, John 20, 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So that's your whole doubting Thomas storyline. Oh, doubting Thomas. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. So now they're gathered together. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Would that convince you? I mean, you're standing there, and here's the Lord, and He's got holes in His hands and in His side. Believe. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And that's not being facetious. He gave the identity as to who Jesus Christ was, His Lord and His God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And that kind of sounds familiar with us too today, right? We've not seen Him other than what's in the Word, and we believe. But that's not what I'm getting at. I want you to understand they're seated there. They're in a room. They're intermingling. There's an account later where they're eating together. This is after Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, okay? Now, look in Acts chapter 1. This is the same period of time. This isn't later. This is that same 40-day period of time. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, and after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're talking about this time here. They're waiting for this. His response was, yes, coming right up, right? No. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of his sight. Now understand, he's standing, spent 40 days with them here, before he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of his sight. So they ate with him, they talked with him, they touched him, they held him. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, and you might want to note it, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. So is the Lord going to return? Absolutely. He's going to come back. He's talking about this time right here for this kingdom. They wanted that kingdom, so he's going to return. Just as they were with him here, beheld him, touched him, ate with him, he went up, and the angel said, this Jesus that went up will return in like manner. Remember inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance. Now, with that said, let's look in Acts 26. Let's go to our fine apostle, the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul is before King Agrippa, and Paul is going to give an account that took place in your Bible in Acts chapter 9. He'll tell you. That's an account here when the body of Christ started by Paul. In Acts 26, he's talking to King Agrippa. He says a lot of things on the history of Israel. Then he gets into the real meat of what we're interested in. We'll start in verse 11. And I punished them off, that's the saints, he was a persecutor. I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, that happened in Acts 9, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. So, Paul is having a meeting with Jesus, right? But look at it. Verse 13, at midday, the Syrian desert he is at, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. Who was that? Tell me. Who was that? Speak it. Who? That was Jesus. Not all together now. That was Jesus that appeared to him. He was above the brightness of the sun. When he met with the apostles for 40 days here, was he above the brightness of the sun? No, he was not. He was like a regular physical human being. When he ascended up, was it like watching a rocket go up with the brightness of his going up? No, he went up with that same body that they touched, they held, they talked, and they ate with. He went up. What did the angels say? When he returns, he will return in like manner. So he's going to come back down to this earth in like manner. In other words, when he comes back, you're going to be able to touch him, feel him, hold him, speak to him, and everything else. When Paul sees him, however, in Acts chapter 9, he's brighter than the noonday sun. So brilliant that it scarred Paul's eyes and he was blind and had to be healed from it. Think about it. Moses goes up to the mountain, Mount Sinai. God is up there. Moses gets the commandments. He comes back down to the children of Israel. Just by virtue of being near God. His face radiated so brightly that the Bible says when he came down to the children of Israel, he had to put a veil over his face for the brightness of his face. Paul saw him, and he was brighter than the midday sun, the Syrian sun, and it burned his eyes. But here we see 3.5 years where he walked around with people. After his resurrection, we see the apostles sitting around talking and eating and him teaching them things concerning the kingdom. He left up in that same body. Well, guess what, folks? He's coming back in that same body. And there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. Look in 1 Timothy. We'll get to that in a second. But look in 1 Timothy. I think it's 1 Timothy. Yes, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. In the light, Moses couldn't approach unto. He went to the mountain, but he could not approach. That approach is like me walking up to Lisa here and standing before her and having a conversation. The Lord came down into heaven, opened the heavens somewhere, I don't know where, and the brilliance was brighter than the sun. I don't know if he was in the clouds. I don't know if he was out there past Jupiter. I don't know where he was, but he was up there. And when he appeared to Paul, he was brighter than the noonday sun, which no man can approach unto because of the brilliance, whom no man has seen nor can see. Has anybody ever seen the glorified God of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ? Nobody ever has. You can't even approach unto him. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, I did that to get you to understand something. When we read this next verse, I want you truly focused on the Lord and the appearing to Paul in his brilliance. Turn to Philippians. I know it's getting up there a little bit. Been about an hour. My throat knows it, but we got to cover this. We're about done. Just a few more minutes. And I do mean a few more, not a lot. Philippians chapter 3. Follow me on this. We have obtained an inheritance. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we have obtained an inheritance. That is a spiritual blessing. The inheritance that we have. Now verse 20 of Philippians 3. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this verse. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Our vile body will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Well, let me ask you something. Is that the glorious body he's talking about when he was meeting with the apostles here? No, it is not. Because they beheld him. Paul's talking about the brilliance of him where no man can approach unto. So what's he going to do? When he comes down to pick us up at the rapture, we go up, our vile bodies will be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body, the exact same body that appeared to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. You got one heck of a body coming up. And let me tell you something. You're going to be bright as the midday sun. There ain't no joking around, because you're going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So if we've attained an inheritance and he takes us up, that fundamental teaching of us coming around and coming back down to him cannot happen. Why? Because our bodies will be glorious, and those here in this flesh would not even be able to approach unto us. We will have the exact same body as the God in Mount Sinai, as the glorified Lord here. We will have that. We would not even be able to come back in this glorious body. You can't. You can't come back amongst worldly men and women in the glorious body. You know what we'd do? We'd blind them. We would blind them. We're not coming back. We have an inheritance. Where is that? It's up here. Remember, the Lord was in flesh. He could be held. You could eat with him, drink with him. You could hold him, everything else. And he went up, and he is going to return in like manner, so that those people in the flesh can go up to Jerusalem where he's sitting on the throne, and they can sacrifice to him and go before the Lord and pray to him. Folks, if he's in his glory, no man can approach unto him. And if your body it has the same glorious body as he does, they wouldn't be able to approach unto us. Our bodies are fitted for this position up here. We got some working to do up there. God will give you the bookwork when you get up there, and you'll be able to take care of whatever he wants you to take care of. I don't know what that is. That's going way out on a limb there. But we're going to have a responsibility up there to probably, if I had to just off the cuff guess, probably to oversee, to govern all of God's creation. Don't you know we'll judge angels? You're going to tell angels, look, you get over in that quadrant of the universe and you go handle what's going on over there. You say, well, that's real space Star Trek-y. Well, that's exactly what it is. Where do you think they get Star Trek and all that other stuff from? Star Wars. Get out the Bible. So you see, we're not coming back. We can't. We're not welcome here. Right now, we're perfect for it because we have these bodies. But nope, once we get changed and fashioned like this glorious body, it's going to be a whole different ball game at that point. All right, that's it. Feel like I ran a marathon. Woo-hoo. Thank you.